Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. We're looking at the various circumstances in life where we need to believe what God has said and trust Him. And when we do, it's going to affect our everyday life. And we've looked at Noah, and we have seen how God told him how there was a judgment to come, and that affected him by being willing to serve the Lord faithfully and continuing to serve Him faithfully. And if we believe what God says about a judgment to come for those who reject Christ, the judgment to come for us as we stand before that bema seat, well, then that will affect us in our everyday life, where we will be willing to serve the Lord faithfully as well and continue. Also, we've looked at Abraham and how the Lord told him to leave his home and go to a place where He would show him. And we saw how obedience to that was going to bring a lot of unknowns to Abraham. And we saw how there are many unknowns in our life as well. And the way that we deal with those unknowns in our life is we find out what God has told us to do and stick to those things, trust Him in those things, and allow Him to sort out all the unknowns. And when we do that, we will act in a manner that is glorifying to the Lord. And today we're still looking at Abraham, and we're looking at how there are various times in our life when the Lord requires us to make sacrifices for Him. And if we believe what God has said, well, then we will be willing to do that. If we don't believe what God says, we won't be willing to make those sacrifices that He requires. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we do so, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You that we can come and worship You. But Lord, we don't just worship You in ignorance, but Lord, with knowledge. You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. And we can know the God that we've come to worship today. There isn't a mystery, although many things about You haven't been revealed, there are many things that have been. And Father, we thank You that we know that You are a holy God, You are a loving God, You are a wise God, You are a powerful God. Lord, there are so many other things. You know us intimately, although You control the whole universe. And Lord, we thank You that as we come today, we can look at Your workings in the life of a man, but know that, Lord, those same things are happening in our own lives, and that, Father, You have the same desires and will for us as You did for this man Abraham as well. And as we come and we consider Your Word, we pray that You would challenge us, that the Spirit of God will be amongst us with power and might, and illuminate us and convict us, encourage us, and do Your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow cricket, which I know many of you do, you would know that one of the most coveted trophies in cricket is the Ashes. And men are willing to spend hours practicing. They're willing to sacrifice many things in the hope of being able to play for that little Ashes urn. And we know that England and Australia are willing to spend millions of dollars to get the very best men to play for this little urn as well. Men have cried when they've lost it. Men have cried when they've won it. And they call it the Holy Grail of cricket. Yet it's very interesting that one man who was involved in that cricket test where the Ashes were born, basically, and even has his name written on that little urn that everyone fights over, thought that worldly glory, worldly achievements, such as playing cricket for his country, were but vain when compared to the riches of glory. I think that's interesting. The world puts so much attention on this little thing, where one person who was involved in it thought it was ridiculous. I don't know if you've read what's on that little Ashes urn. Let me read it. There's a little ditty that the English put on there when retrieving the urn back from the Aussies. It says this: "When Ivo goes back with the urn, steel studs, reed and tile coat, return, return. The welcome will ring loud, the great crowd will feel proud, seeing Barlow and Bates with the urn, and the rest coming home with the urn." That's what it says on there. And it mentions quite a number of men that were playing in that test. It mentions Ivo Bligh, Charles Studd, Alan Steele, Walter Reed, Edward Tilecote, Richard Barlow and Billy Bates. Quite a number of men that we don't really know much of, but the second name mentioned on there is Stud. We know him as C.T. Stud. In those days, he was an up-and-coming cricketer, one of the stars of the English side. Yet we learn that he turned his back on the cricket world, he turned his back on the fame and the status that he had, and he chose to obey the Lord and to serve the Lord for the rest of his life as a missionary. For a time he served the Lord in China, then he served the Lord in India, then Africa, and he basically lived as a nobody. If you read the story of his life, he also came from a very wealthy family, and he was given thousands of pounds as an inheritance. Yet he gave all of that away for the work of the Lord. And so we have a man here that could have been very successful in the eyes of the world, but he surrendered all of this to the Lord, to seek Him and to serve Him. And the question must be asked, why was he willing to make such a big sacrifice as this? Even in Christian circles, the things that he could have attained and could have enjoyed is something that many Christians seem to seek after today. And for many, they would say that that is far great of a sacrifice to make. Even Christians would say that, many. So why did he? Well, the answer is he believed what God said, and it affected how he lived. These are his words. He said, "I know that cricket would not last, and I know an honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." That's what he had to say. It was worthwhile living for the world to come. You see, he believed what God said. He believed that the things in this world are only temporal. He really believed that. He also believed what God said and how he had promised a reward, an eternal reward for obedience to him. He believed that as well. And this faith affected his actions, and he was willing to sacrifice his riches, his fame, for eternal glory. In fact, the 6 years between when he got saved at the age of 18 to when he surrendered to the Lord into full-time missionary work, that 6 years in between that, he describes as 6 years in an unhappy, backslidden state. And so for those 6 years, he was an unhappy backslider, despite the fact that within those 6 years, he played cricket for his country. People would look at him and say, wow, wouldn't it be great to be someone like that? While for him, he was burning away inside, feeling miserable, knowing that he was a backslider. But despite all the temptations, he came to that place where he was willing to make the sacrifice that God was burning within his soul, and that is to go onto the mission field, and he was willing to do it. He's quoted also as saying this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great to make for me to make for him." He understood the sacrifices were very little compared to what God had to offer him. And he was willing, when God said, make a sacrifice, this particular sacrifice, he was willing to do it because he believed what God said. And the example that shows us this in Hebrews 11 is found in the life of Abraham, when the Lord asked him to make a very big sacrifice as well. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, in the first part of that verse, it says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." That's what we get told here. By faith, that is due to his faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. Abraham was willing to offer up his son in obedience to his God. Such was his faith in God. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. There are going to be times in your life and my life where God requires you and me to make sacrifices. And it will all depend if we believe what God says, if we will actually do it or not. But your actions during those times will show you and me if we truly believe what God says. I think it would be good if we turn over to Genesis chapter 22 and we see this event described. And then we'll come back to Hebrews 11 as a conclusion. But in Genesis chapter 22, we have this event unfold. And the first thing I want you to notice is Abraham's proving of obedience. We see that in verse 1 where it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," or prove Abraham, "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." God proved Abraham. This was the start of it. Now, I'm quite certain that God wasn't up in heaven thinking, "I wonder if Abraham really loves me. I wonder if he would trust me. I better test him to find out." I have no doubt he wasn't doing that. God knows everything. He knew exactly what Abraham would do. He knew exactly if Abraham loved him. He knew exactly if Abraham would trust him. And that shows me that this time of testing was more for Abraham than it was for God's sake. He knew exactly what Abraham would do, but Abraham probably didn't know what he would do up until after this event. And this shows me that we can be very sure that when God tests us in one way or another, and he calls us to make a sacrifice for something in regards to our life, we can be sure that it's more for our benefit than it is for God's benefit. He's not there wondering if we love him or not. He wants to show us if we love him or not. And we can be sure that either he knows that there is something that is going to ruin our life, and so he wants us to sacrifice it and get it out of our life for our own good, or he knows that there's something that is hindering us from going on and enjoying the blessings there are in the Christian life, so he wants us to get rid of it, or he wants us to know and to see that he is a God that can be trusted, and that we don't need to hold on to these other things that we feel that are very needed in our life for us to have a happy life. He wants us to realize that he is all sufficient and that he is all we need. But regardless of the reason, we can be very sure that God is doing these things for our benefit. He wants to fulfill that ultimate purpose in our life, and that is to bring that conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ultimately the promise and the reason. You know, we know in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 28, "And we know," or maybe "we should know." We should know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Everything that comes into our life, we can be sure that the Lord has allowed it for one reason or another, and the ultimate purpose is so he can conform us into the image of his Son. God's purpose for allowing and asking us to make sacrifices is for this ultimate aim. And now that should make us realize that when God is telling us to do something or to sacrifice something, start doing something, stop doing something, if we refuse to do that, we can be sure that we are hindering that work that God wants to do in our life. When we're holding back and not budging and refusing to do what God wants, we're hindering the work that he wants to do in our life. But if you want to be someone that grows in the Lord and grow in the knowledge and love of Christ, be sure sacrifices will be needed to be made. And these are times to grow in the image of Christ. And so when God wants us to make sacrifices and wants us to trust him, it's for our benefit. It's for your benefit. It's not like God's up there, "How can I make life miserable for that person today?" No, he's saying, "I want to do this for your benefit." And so this was also the case in the life of Abraham. Yes, God proved him for his benefit. But then in verse 2, we see how Abraham's commandment was precise. This was Abraham's precise commandment. God didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, I want you to make a sacrifice of some way. You think it up, but one way or another, I want you to make a sacrifice to show me how much you love me. No, the commandment was precise. Let's have a look at it. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Notice, there are a number of things I want you to notice here. It says there, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. There are two things here. One, yes, it was very precise, the sacrifice that he wanted him to make. It was his son, Isaac. And also it says there, it was something he loved, whom thou lovest. I guess as parents, there are sometimes we think we might easily be able to do what God has asked Abraham to do. You know, when your children are getting on your nerves, they're driving you crazy, they're asking a million questions, and they're running around and making noise for no reason, and they're arguing with each other, you might think, I think I could probably do that, you know, today, if God asked me. But the reality is, this is beyond our comprehension. We only have to be faced with the possibility of a life-threatening disease to one of our children, and you realize how hard to lose someone would be, let alone offer them up like this. But God asked Abraham to sacrifice something he loved. If he'd asked him to go and sacrifice one of those stingy old little sheep down in the back corner that was ridden with disease, he would have easily done that, and it wouldn't have meant anything to him. And you wouldn't have called that a sacrifice. For something to be a sacrifice, it has to be a sacrifice. It has to be something that you love. And that's exactly what God was asking Abraham to do. Sacrifice something you love. You know, when I surrendered to the Lord as a young man, there are some things that I changed and I didn't even give a second thought to. It was easy for me to stop hanging around some of my friends. I didn't really like them anyway, right? So it was easy to stop hanging around some friends. It was easy to give up some time to go to church. I actually wanted to go to church. That's where I found my life now, once I surrendered to the Lord. It was easy to cut my long hair and stop looking like a girl. You know, it was itchy and it got hot, and I don't know how ladies have long hair. It's terrible, all right? But it was easy to cut that off. But when the Lord convicted me about rock music, showed me how that was a God in my life and how it was affecting my whole being and my spiritual life, and it was dragging me down, and the Lord said that had to go. Whew, now that was a sacrifice, because I loved that stuff. That was a big sacrifice. When the Lord started to work in my heart and to show me that He wanted me to go in the ministry, and that living on a farm and being a farmer wasn't the direction He wanted me to go, and He wanted me to surrender that and go into ministry, that was a big sacrifice. From the age of 14, that's all I ever wanted to do. I wanted to save up money and get a farm and milk cows for the rest of my life. I don't know why. I think dairy farmers would think I'm crazy, right? But that's what I wanted to do. And so to surrender that was a big sacrifice. Caused a lot of turmoil within myself. I'm sure that's why it took C.T. Studd 6 years from getting saved to finally surrendering to the Lord in full-time work on the mission field to come to that. I have no doubt he loved cricket. I have no doubt he loved playing cricket and playing for his country. I'm sure he loved the fame and the status and the wealth and everything else that went along with it. And that's why there was that turmoil until he came to that point of surrender. And when God tells you to sacrifice something, you can be sure it's something you love. That's what a sacrifice is. You know, you can look at people and you say, I know they've made sacrifices. But the sacrifice God's asking me to give, that's really hard because I really love this. And you sort of think that the sacrifices others make weren't real sacrifices, because they don't mean much to you. But when it comes to you making a sacrifice, you think it's very different. It's amazing when God calls you to make a sacrifice of something you love, it all of a sudden seems far greater sacrifice than anyone else in the world has ever made. I'm sure Abraham was willing to give up his son, but to give up my music? Now that's a big sacrifice. It's amazing when it's us making the sacrifice and it's something we love, how big it seems. But that's the difference between someone who believes what God says and someone who doesn't. The Lord didn't ask for any sacrifice. It was something he loved, but also it was specific. I want you to notice that it wasn't something Abraham made up, and this is very important. Abraham didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I might make a sacrifice to God just to show him how much I love him. What will I sacrifice? Isaac walks by. That would be a big one. I might offer up Isaac. Isaac, come here. I'm going to take you to Mount Moriah and I'm going to chop you up and burn you, all right? Just to show God how much I love you. I love him. He didn't make this up himself. This was God telling Abraham. And that's very important. This was a specific command. You see, foolishly, some people take it upon themselves to make sacrifices that the Lord never intended them to make or nor ever wanted them to make, and it is a disaster. If God had never told him to offer up Isaac, that would have been a disaster. He would have murdered his son for no reason. Maybe God would never have prepared that ram for him, and he would have suffered the chastisement of God for doing such a hideous thing. And sadly, at times, people make sacrifices that are downright wrong, and they're not of the Lord, and it's a disaster. And you know, there are some people even on the mission field or in full-time ministry, and it was never God's will for them to do that. But they made this wonderful sacrifice, and it becomes a disaster, because that wasn't where God wanted them. We need to make sure that God has said it in his word. Or we need to make sure that it is truly of God's leading through his word, and it's not some harebrained idea of our own. Or it's not some harebrained idea of someone else who's saying we should do it. We must make sure this is of God, and sometimes that means a lot of wisdom must be sought to seek and make sure of this. Otherwise, it can be a disaster. You're going around making sacrifices, thinking you're pleasing God when God thinks you're just being downright foolish. Very important. God had told Abraham to do this. The command was precise. Also, we see Abraham's prompt obedience in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Notice it says Abraham rose early in the morning. Now that's prompt, early in the morning. If God told you to go and travel to a mountain and offer up your child, would you be that keen to obey the Lord that you would get up early? If there was ever a morning where Abraham could have been tempted to sleep in or procrastinate a little bit, decide to shine his sandals or something first or whatever it may be, if there was ever time to sort of delay obedience, this would be the day. But we see here that he didn't sleep in or procrastinate. He got up early in the morning and obeyed the Lord. He didn't even try to make up excuses or prolong it. There's no, Lord, but Isaac is a big help to me around the farm. Can't you wait till he's older and then we'll sacrifice him? When he's done all that I want him to do? There was no, I'm very busy, Lord, at the moment, but when there is a convenient time, I'll make my way to Moriah then. There's no argument, there's no excuses, there's no stall tactics. He rose up early in the morning and began to obey the Lord. Now, that's someone who really believes what God says. I wonder, How long does it take you to respond to the Lord's conviction? When you read something in the Word of God and He convicts you, and you know that you need to obey Him, there is something you need to start doing. There is something you need to stop doing. How long does it take you to actually come to that point of obedience? Are you like Jonah and you take off the opposite direction and the Lord has to do all these amazing things to bring you back? Are you like Israel, where the Lord had to send prophet after prophet until they finally listened? Does the Lord have to send message after message and convict you time after time until you finally obey? Do you ignore Him? Do you wrestle with Him like Jacob? Do you make up excuses like Moses did? How promptly do you actually obey the Lord when He actually convicts you about something? Well, those who believe what God says do it very quickly because they know there are blessings for doing so. And that's what Abraham did. And then in verses 4 to 10, we see Abraham's perfect obedience. And I'm not going to read those verses just for the sake of time, but we know that he got up, got his servants, went to the mountain, and then left the servants there, went up to the mountain with his son, and we know the story, put him on the altar and was just about to kill him until God stopped him. And we need to notice that Abraham didn't try and do deals with God that day. He didn't say, God, look, to offer up my sin is just my son is way too big a sacrifice. But I'll tell you what I'll do for you. See those 50 lambs there, the prime lambs that I have? I will offer them up instead. And I'll get all my goats, I'll sell them all, and I'll give them to the poor. How about that, Lord? Let's do a deal here. No deals. You know, if you went along to Abraham and he was offering up all these lambs, these 50, and you said to Abraham, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm just obeying the Lord. The Lord wanted me to make a sacrifice and show him how much I trust him. He said, I've read my Bible. Didn't he say that you had to offer up Isaac? Oh, yeah, I know he said Isaac, but that's way too big. I can't do that. So I thought I'd just do this instead. Do a little deal with him. Okay, I can't do that, but I'll show you the sacrifices I am willing. Now, we all know, as good as 50 lambs may be to sacrifice, that is disobedience in the sight of God, isn't it? Because often it's not the sacrifice that the Lord is interested in, it is the obedience to His Word that He's looking for. And sadly, there are too many believers who try and do deals with God. They try and justify their disobedience and their lack of faith by doing things that often the Lord hasn't even told them to do, to justify not doing the things that He has said to do. For example, the Lord may convict a person to go into full-time ministry. Oh, that's way too much, Lord. I can't commit a sacrifice like that. But what I will do is I'll support those who are in it. Let's do a deal, God. Or, Lord, I can't give up that rock music. That is way too big a sacrifice. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll play rock music for your glory. And sadly, there are too many people trying to do that deal with God. Lord, to tithe and to give of my first fruits, that is too hard. Things are just too tight at the moment. I can't do that sacrifice. But I tell you what, I'll sing in the choir instead. Let's do a deal. To minister in the local church and to commit myself to that ministry and to that local church, that is way too a sacrifice, Lord. But I will pray for them. I promise you that. To break off that relationship with that unsaved person, Lord, that is too much. I am lonely and I need the company. But I'll tell you what I will do, Lord. I will witness to them all the time. See how too many people try and make deals with God. Lord, I know what you want me to do. It's too much. But what about this instead? That's not obedience. That's not believing what God has said. When we live by faith, We will do precisely what the Lord has told us, and we'll do it in His timing, and we won't do deals with God. And that's what Abraham did. He was willing to make that sacrifice. Now, the big question is, how? How was he able to come to that point? Why was he able to do that? You know, the answer to this is very important, because this answer to this question will help us to do what God wants us to do when he calls us to make sacrifices. This is very important. How was he able to do this? Well, it's no secret. God's word tells us how he was able to do this. And we need to turn back over to Hebrews 11 to find the answer. See, the reason why he was able to do this very hard thing and make this huge sacrifice was that he believed God's promise to him. That comes down to simply that. Let's read chapter 11, verses 17 to 19 of Hebrews. It says, by faith, or due to his faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And now if it ended there, we wouldn't know why he did this, but we're told why. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now let me explain, if you don't understand what's being said here. God had made a promise to Abraham that through his son Isaac, nations would come, kings would come, and many other things would come as well. And Abraham believed God's promise to him. Now at this stage, when he told him to go and offer up Isaac, Isaac hadn't been married and hadn't had any children. And so Abraham knew that God still had to fulfill that promise to him through Isaac. And so there was one or two things going to happen. Either he was going to get there and God was going to stop him just before he was going to do it, or he was going to have to kill him, but then God would raise him from the dead again, and then he would fulfill his promises and so on. So he knew he would see his child again. And I'm guessing when he was going up that mountain, he's thinking God's going to stop him. And he put it on, because he said, God will provide a sacrifice. That's what he told his son. And he put him on there thinking, ooh, okay, this is getting close now. Gets the knife, it's really close. Okay, still close. And I dare say when God knew, he came to that point where he was ready to sacrifice. Okay, looks like it's raised from the dead. And just as he was going to plunge it in, that's when God stopped him. When he knew that Abraham came to that point where he was going to believe that God would raise him from the dead. But he still trusted God's promise. And that's why he was able to do it. He was trusting in God's promise to him. If God hadn't promised that through Isaac all these wonderful things would happen, I don't know what the end of the story would have been. But he did make that promise to him. And Abraham trusted it. And that's what we need to realize. When we know God's word, and we know the promises he has made to us, and we believe those promises, it will enable us to make the sacrifices that God asks us to make for him as well. When we truly believe how he has said he will provide our needs, and he will never forsake us, and he will give us all the grace we need to go through whatever trial he allows. And where he says, if you faithfully serve me, I will give you riches untold in heaven. When we believe those things, it will be easy to make those sacrifices. See, it won't be hard to give that tithe and to give to the Lord's work when you believe God's promise that he will supply all your need. It won't be hard. It won't be hard to call off that wrong relationship when you believe what God says, how he will supply all your needs in his perfect time, and he'll give you the strength to obey until then. It won't be hard to obey the Lord and to serve him in ministry, full-time, part-time, within a local church, when you know that the Lord has promised He will guide you, He will help you, He'll give you all that you need to do what He wants. It won't be hard. When the Lord wanted me to go into ministry, I've told you before, I couldn't speak. I hated public speaking. I would rather die. And that was one of the main things that kept me back. I never wanted to do it. Too scary. But once I made that willingness to sacrifice even my pride, okay, Lord, if you want to make a fool of me when I get up and I blabber and make mistakes, so be it. But I trust that you'll help me. That's how it all comes to pass. You trust what He says. You know, lay aside that sin that you've been holding on to. Where is easy when you believe what God says about sin. When you realize that sin will bring corruption and destroy your life, it's easy to let go of that. When you know that God says that true joy is in sacrificing and forsaking those things and serving Him and seeking Him first, when you believe that, it's easy. That's how Abraham was able to be willing to sacrifice his son, and that's how C.T. Studd was able to sacrifice his cricket career and all the fame that went along with it. He believed God's promise that there are eternal riches in glory. And he wanted that more than any riches here on earth, because he knew one was temporal and one was eternal. And it made all the difference. And friends, if the Lord's been convicting you of something, if He's been convicting you for a day, if He's been convicting you for a week, if He sadly has been convicting you for a month or a year or more, and He keeps convicting you and convicting you, and you haven't been acting promptly, and you've been arguing with the Lord, or you've been running from the Lord, or you've been trying to do deals with the Lord, understand, you have to come to a point where you believe what God says. And when you do, it will affect how you act. For me, that music all went. I literally, in those days, there were tapes, cut the tapes, broke them up, and threw them in the tip. That was an action as a result of what I believed. I believed God had better things for me. And whatever it may be, it will transform into actions in everyday life when you believe what God says. You know, there was a man, we sing his song all the time, I Surrender All. It was written by Judson Van Deventer, I think his name was. He was born in 1855, he died in 1939. This is what he says about this song. He says, the song was written while I was conducting a meeting in East Palestine, Ohio. For some time I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art or doing full-time evangelistic work. At last the pivotal hour of my life came and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered deep down in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. This man had to decide, do I go into a life of arts or surrender to the Lord and be an evangelist? And that's why he was able to sing those, that or write that song, I Surrender All. And that's what God sometimes wants. He convicts us about something. He knows it's going to destroy us or hinder us, or a way of proving His greatness. And He says, this must go, or you must start doing this. And you have to decide if you're going to obey Him or not. And it's not a matter of, okay, I'll do it, and you're miserable about it. You actually do it with joy when you believe what God has said. Okay, I'm going to do it because I know this is the result, because God has made these promises for me. I trust if the Lord's been working within your heart of late, that you'll be willing to make those precise commandments and sacrifices the Lord has asked you to make.